Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. May the Lord bless this reading. Thanks be to God. Well, this will be the second installment in our season of Joseph, looking at Christmas through the eyes of Joseph. And today we have a scandal. With great brevity, Matthew explains that while Joseph and Mary were engaged, Mary became pregnant, and Joseph wasn't the father. Nothing is recorded of the conversation between Mary and Joseph, or of Joseph's reaction to hearing this news. We do, however, gain some insight into Joseph's character, and I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. For those of us reading the passages today, we know that Mary was not unfaithful, but Joseph didn't know that. So today I'd like us to consider Joseph's thoughts, his feelings, and even his actions once he learns of Mary's condition and before the angel appears to him in a dream and reassures him that the child that Mary carries is from the Holy Spirit. Before I go there, however, I'd like to point out some of the verses before what we just read in the first chapter of Matthew. There's several of them, about 16 verses, that some might feel are unnecessary. The lineage of Jesus told in a series of names. This father begat that son, and so on and so on, generation after generation, all the way down to Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Has it ever occurred to you how curious this is? Why would Matthew go to all this trouble of tracing Jesus' heritage all the way back to Abraham? I think the biggest reason was to show the fulfillment of prophecy that was recorded in 2 Samuel. The Messiah was promised to be of the line of David, the most successful king in Israel's history. And since Matthew was a book written by a Jew for a Jewish audience, this genealogy then was very important if they were to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But you may wonder, why bother with the lineage of Joseph? We've just learned that the child was not his. Well, I find it very interesting that most commentaries conveniently avoid talking about this. So I'm going to go out on a limb here and share some original thought that I've not been able to confirm elsewhere. But it goes back to something I mentioned last week, that while Mary is understood to have found favor with God and was chosen for the important role of Jesus' mother, I believe there was something very special about Joseph as well. God chose Joseph, just as God chose Mary. And whether Jesus was genetically Joseph's son did not matter at all. There was certainly an emotional connection between father and son, but even more importantly, a spiritual connection, just like we often see in families that have adopted children. As Jesus' earthly father, Joseph had a huge influence on Jesus' life and on his character development. And this, to me, along with that love that they shared together, transcended the question of whether Jesus carried any of Joseph's DNA. So that's where I am. But I'll keep looking, and if I find a better explanation, I'll share it with you. Before I move on from Jesus' ancestry, I'd like to mention that Matthew chooses to leave out several generations in his description, And this is known because there are other passages in the Bible with more detailed genealogies. But Matthew does choose to include four names in the family tree that are very interesting. All four are women. Unusual enough, one might think, in this male-dominant society, but it was not unheard of. The four women are Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. If we study the lives of these four women, we discover that Tamar was forced to play the part of a prostitute in order to have children after her husband died. Rahab was a prostitute living in Jericho that assisted the Israelites when they began moving into the Promised Land. Ruth was a Moabite woman, a foreigner, who lost her husband but ultimately captured the heart of Boaz. And then finally, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, a loyal officer to King David, whom David had killed, so he could take Bathsheba as his own wife. If anyone ever tells you that they can't be a Christian because they're not good enough, maybe you can point out some of these stories in the Old Testament. But the reason I've mentioned these women is that it's quite possible Matthew intended, through this genealogy, to give us a clue into how God worked through people, both in the past and then how God would be working through Jesus in the future. Reverend Adam Hamilton explains that each of these women knew pain, brokenness, and hardship. In one way or another, each had been scorned as unclean or as a sinner, and shamed by people in their communities. But ultimately, God used them. God blessed them. And their offspring became a part of God's redemptive work in the world. Not a one of us should ever think that we're too broken to be a useful part of God's plan. So maybe this story of Joseph and Mary wasn't so unusual after all. While it appears to be scandalous, we know the rest of the story. As I mentioned before, Joseph did not. It's quite likely that Mary traveled to Bethlehem to tell Joseph what had happened. Scripture records Mary going to visit her older cousin Elizabeth, who was also pregnant with John the Baptist. Bethlehem was just a few miles from Hebron, the hill country where Elizabeth lived. So it would have been a simple day's journey to Bethlehem to tell Joseph how the angel had appeared and how she was expecting through the work of the Holy Spirit. Did Joseph believe her? No. But as we learned in our scripture reading, Joseph was a righteous man and chose to dismiss her quietly. Well, to better understand the significance of this one line, we need to know a bit more about Jewish marriage customs at the time. At this time, marriages were usually arranged by the parents, sometimes with the help of a matchmaker, usually when the children were very, very young. It was non-binding until the point where the children reached puberty, and then a formal arrangement was made, legal documents were prepared, and the couple became engaged. And it was at the engagement where the legal documents were signed. So in effect, Joseph and Mary were legally husband and wife. The couple was bound together, although they would continue to live apart for a year or two before the wedding ceremony took place, probably when Mary was 15 or 16 years old. I can imagine Joseph's devastation at what Mary told him. He likely felt betrayed and humiliated and angry, and was now faced with a very difficult decision. If he followed custom, he would go to the priest and then to the village square, where he would publicly explain what had happened and why he was breaking off his engagement with Mary. As a result, Mary and her family would be humiliated and scorned, similar to the way the women in the genealogy were. It was also possible Mary could be stoned to death in accordance with Deuteronomic law, although this wasn't practiced during the Roman occupation. Either way, Mary's life would be ruined, and she would be disgraced. Joseph did know this, and he chose not to do it. Although heartbroken, Joseph planned to dismiss her quietly. It would become known, of course, that Joseph had changed his mind, and then as her pregnancy progressed, Joseph would be the one people assumed was the father. Joseph would become the dishonorable one in the relationship. And it would be Joseph that carried the stigma and the shame for having left Mary in such dire circumstances. Sort of paints it all in a new light, doesn't it? It's a simple sentence. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. We've heard it and read it hundreds of times, but once it's in context, we get a little bit better understanding. Joseph, a righteous man, merciful, gracious, and forgiving. I imagine a small boy named Jesus observed these qualities and adopted them for himself. How many times did Jesus see Joseph show mercy to someone who had wronged him? How often was Joseph gracious to those who hurt him? How often was he the image of forgiveness to a young, impressionable boy? Is it really any surprise then that Jesus grew to be a man who showed mercy to sinners, who taught his disciples to forgive, who called on us to forgive our enemies? And is it any wonder that that same man went willingly to the cross and cried out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Lord, how grateful we are to you for your great mercy and grace. You see the ways that we fall short, the times we stray from your path, the moments when we bring pain to others and to you. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us and restore us to new life. Help us to be like Joseph, a people of mercy and forgiveness. Amen.